Genesis 27, we're going to read together the first 29 verses. Genesis 27, verses 1 to 29, this is God's word. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me the game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it before your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which he had with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. So she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." And we know that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts.
Will you turn to the passage of scripture that we read earlier, David read to us in Genesis 27, and let's just pick up our reading in verse 30. Genesis 27 and verse 30. "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it into his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' His father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I am your son, your firstborn Esau.' Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed.' As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved the blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers, and I have given to him for servants, and I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine, and I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Amen. And we know that God always blesses the reading of his own word. The old black and white westerns appealed to simple, straightforward, simple-minded people. And I must confess, I loved them. The plot was always the same. You had the goodies and the baddies. And the goodies always won over the baddies in the end. And to make it easy to follow, the goodies always wore white hats and the baddies always wore black hats. But life is never that simple. The goodies aren't always so identifiable, and often it's the baddies who get the upper hand. I take the story that's before us here in Genesis 27. If we made it into a black and white film, who would be wearing the white hats? Isaac? Rebekah? Jacob? Or Esau? Here we have a tale of four people, none of whom come off particularly well as the story unfolds. It's hard to tell who are the good guys and who are the bad, who would wear the white hats and who would wear the black hats. A story of intrigue, backstabbing, plotting and deception in which none of the characters fare particularly well in terms of biblical morality. And of course, the saddest thing of all is that all of this evil, for that's what it is, took place in a family. Between a husband and a wife, a father and a son, and between two brothers. So this morning we want to look at each of these four characters in two, and we'll use exactly the same outline for all four. First of all, Isaac. I suppose Isaac is the one who comes off best, at least in initial reading. He is portrayed as a victim in the whole sordid affair. He was the one who was deceived by his wife and his younger son. But a closer examination of the text prohibits him from being awarded the white hat. Notice the nature of Isaac's sin. Isaac's weaknesses and failings are alluded to in the text. You may have to dig a bit deeper for them than the others, but they're there. Look at verses 1-4 of chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare me for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can pinpoint Isaac's age here as 137. Now, that's old by our standards, but it's not old by the standards of Isaac's day, because the closer you got to creation, to the beginning of the world, the older you generally lived. Now, we know that Isaac lived for another 43 years, dying at the ripe old age of 180. Yet here he is, in bed, complaining about death and determining to sort out his will. And it may be because of his brother Ishmael, who died at exactly this age, at 137, he thought his number was up also. He says there in verse 2, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death." Now, it is true that he was suffering from failing eyesight, but in verse 19, we find him lying down and having to be encouraged to sit up and eat. He had given up. He had resigned himself to death. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Those who are older need to push themselves so that every drop is squeezed out of life for the glory of God. Isaac had another 43 years to go. Now, there are two extremes. There are people who, on the one hand, never think of death, live their lives without preparation for death, and that's dangerous and foolish. But there are also people who are so resigned themselves to death that they give up on life. They kind of retire, and they say, "Oh, I've had my day. It's the young people's turn." Remember that famous sermon on seashells? Well, it's called the Seashell Sermon, but the seashells is only an illustration that John Piper delivered to 40,000 students at the Fourth Passion Conference back in the year 2000. And he told them about this couple that he met who were retiring and going to live in Florida. And he said, "What are you going to do in Florida?" And he says, "Well, we have a 30-foot yacht and we're going to collect seashells." Seashells. And people are perishing without Christ. And their great interest and their great focus is collecting seashells. And out of that sprang John Piper's book, "Don't Waste Your Life." But that's not the only sin that Isaac was guilty of. The second is more significant, because you remember at the birth of the boys, God had said in Genesis 25 and 23 to Rebekah, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." God had said that the blessing would pass to the second son. That was God's revealed will and God's revealed intention. And here Isaac flies in the face of what God has said and proposes to give to Esau what God had promised to Jacob, all because it seems of delicious food, that he was guided by his carnal appetites. Notice his secrecy. The passing on of the blessing was normally a public event with all the family present. But Isaac knew that his blessing of Esau would provoke the wrath of the rest of the household and throw the household into dissension and uproar. And he proposed to give the blessing secretly to his son. He was setting himself up in opposition to the family. But more significantly, he was setting himself up in opposition to God. He was as scheming and as crafty and as secretive as the rest of them. The nature of his sin. No white hat for him. The outcome to his sin. When Isaac came later with the wild game and Isaac realized he was deceived, it's interesting to notice how he responded in verse 32 and 33, but let's focus at verse 33. His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently. Isaac trembled violently. Literally, he trembled upon trembling. Trembling to excess. Now, why did he tremble? Because he had given the blessing to the wrong boy? No. Most commentators believe that he trembled with conviction. He realized that he had flown in the face of the will of God and that God's will was nevertheless accomplished. His will was broken and brought into line with the will of God. And he says there at the end of verse 33, "I have blessed him. Yes, he shall be blessed." There was no changing his mind. You see, some people at this point say, well, Isaac had only one blessing to give and he gave it to Jacob. And so he couldn't give it to Esau. It's like squeezing toothpaste out of a tube. Once it was out there, he couldn't take it back. That's a superstitious view of blessing. Isaac realized in the providence of God that Jacob was the one who ought to have been blessed, and his trembling was his repentance. Verse 33 is his repentance. He trembled before God because he sinned before God by flying in the face of God. And of course, repentance is a continual experience for the believer. I wonder if you ever trembled in the presence of God as a Christian. Overwhelmed by his holiness, his majesty, and his glory. So much so that your sin is magnified to your own conscience and you tremble in the presence of a holy God. That's the portrait there of Isaac. Let's look at Rebecca. Let's look at the nature of Rebecca's sin. Rebecca is presented to us in Scripture as a very strong and resourceful woman. But in this chapter, her strength is misdirected and misused. The catalogue of her sins is great. In verse 5, we find her eavesdropping on Isaac's conversation. In verses 6 to 10, we find her plotting against her husband. In verse 13, she vows to take the curse if the plan backfires. Then we find her in verses 14 to 16, dressing Jacob to deceive Isaac. This is a terrible catalogue of manipulation and deceit. Now, what was her problem? What was her feeling? What was her sin? Of course, there was the deception and the lying and the manipulation. All of that was sinful behavior. But remember, this was her family. She deceived her husband. She created rivalry between her sons, showing favoritism to one and not to the other. She refused to respect her husband. She failed as a wife and a mother. Now, someone might argue, but her husband was wrong. And he was wrong. But notice she doesn't even speak to her husband about the matter. She goes behind his back. You know this idea that women will say, yes, my husband's my head. He's the head of our family, you know, but I'm the neck. I can turn him whatever direction I want. Well, that's just an excuse. The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. And the same was true in the Old Testament. Society and families were patriarchal with the position of leadership, headship, been assigned to the husband. And here Rebecca flies in the face of that principle and turns the family into a place of intrigue and deception that wouldn't be out of place in a soap opera. It seems she had allowed the love of her husband to be interrupted by the love of her son. Up until this point, Isaac and Rebekah seem to be full of intimacy and affection. You see that at the end of chapter 24 when he brings her to his mother's tent. Remember, he's never met her before, but she comes to his mother's tent, and we're told that Isaac loved her and was comforted by her after the death of his mother. Remember in our study last week, he tries to pass her off and Philistia as his sister, and Abimelech the king knows that there's more to that relationship because he sees them showing affection to each other. But it seems now that that love had waned, that affection had drained, and she had replaced her love for Isaac with her love for Jacob. Now, families can be a source of great blessing to the individual and to society, but they can go wrong, and they can become a source of great grief to all who are concerned. And that's why, as husbands and wives, we need to work on that relationship. That's a primary relationship. Psychologists tell us that it's more important that children are raised in a home where they see love between mum and dad more than they feel themselves to be individually loved. And that's God's way. And that's God's plan. She, by her behavior, fed into this intrigue and deceit. Notice the outcome to her sin. Sin has consequences, and Rebecca's sin had heartbreaking consequences. At the end of the chapter, Rebecca hears that Esau was plotting to kill Jacob, and she hatches a plot to send him away. Look at verse 43. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee to my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away." For a while, she says. The Authorized Version says for a few days. Those few days turned out to be 20 years. And Rebecca never saw her beloved son again. The son that she loved. The idol that she made. The person that interrupted her relationship with her husband was taken away from her. What a sobering lesson there is in that. Sin never pays. Its wages are always disruption, division, and death. And sin will always take you further than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. And when tempted, we need to sit back and we need to think of the consequences of that sin. So David sees a beautiful woman on a nearby building, bathing in the open air. One wonders why she was bathing in the open air anyway, but whether she was a seductress. But anyway, she's bathing in the open air. And he sends for her. Did he think of the consequences of her getting pregnant? Did he think of the humiliation that he would bring to himself if this was discovered? Did he think of the blasphemy against God's name that would result of his behavior? Not at all. That's the point. He didn't think. Think before you drink, the advertisers say. Think before you cross the road, the Green Cross Code man tells us. Think. Think before you sin, and think of the consequences of that sin. Rebecca, no white hat for Rebecca. Isaac, Rebecca, what about Jacob? Again, we'll approach it in the same way. Look at, first of all, the nature of his sin. I suppose Jacob's sin is the most obvious of them all. It's summarized for us there in verses 35 and 36. Look at verse 35. "And he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." That indeed was his sin, deceit. He took the blessing. He stole the blessing. And that's what his name means. Jacob means, remember, to grasp at the heel. Grasping at the heel was a figure of speech in the ancient Near East to mean to deceive, to come up and somebody's walking, pull their heel and trip them up. Now, of course, his deception was initiated and inspired by his mother, but it's nonetheless true that he deceived his father and brother in the most hideous of ways. Charles Simeon says Jacob acted his part with more skill and confidence than could have been anticipated. Look at verse 19. Look at the toll of lies that roll off his tongue in verse 19. Lie one, I am Esau. Lie two, your firstborn. Lie three, I have done as you have told me. Lie four, eat of my game. His mother made it. Lie five, game. It wasn't game, it was goat. Five lies. In one breath, they just flow out of him in a way that's unsettling and disturbing. Then notice the sixth lie, which is probably the worst of all. Because when Isaac asks how you got it so quickly, he says, because the Lord your God granted me access. He uses his father's religion. He invokes the covenant name of God. If ever there was a case of taking the Lord's name in vain, it's here. He takes the Lord's name to justify a lie. He is prepared to do anything and go to any lengths to accomplish his goals. Now, it seems that Isaac has his doubts. He says there in verse 22, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And verse 27 tells us what convinced the old man, and it was a kiss. So he came near him and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. That kiss was the kiss of Judas. It was the kiss of betrayal. He turned a sign of affection into a sign of betrayal and deceit. He deceived his father with a kiss. How deceitful he was. Jacob in name, Jacob in nature, Jacob in practice. That's his sin. He was a deceiver. James Montgomery Boyce says, in my view, the basest character in the whole episode is Jacob. In other words, the blackest hat. The blackest hat is reserved for Jacob, the nature of his sin. Secondly, notice the outcome to his sin. Now, Jacob suffered the consequences of his actions in having to flee from his home. But that's not what I want to focus upon. I want you to notice that Jacob received the blessing. In spite of his failure, in spite of his deceit, in spite of the fact that he was awarded the blackest hat in the narrative, he received the blessing. And that blessing was not just from Isaac. That blessing was from God. Because before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, as Paul tells us in Romans, Rebekah was told, the older will serve the younger. That he receives the blessing. But God, that's unfair. But you see, he received the blessing not on the basis of justice, but on the basis of grace. Do you get that point? Here he is. He's the rogue. The blackest hat is given to him in the whole narrative. And yet, God blesses him. Before the children were born or had done anything good or bad, Rebekah was told the older will serve the younger. Do you get that? Grace, grace, grace. And if the blessing had been awarded on merit, that wouldn't be grace. And here grace takes the filthiest and the foulest person in the whole story and gives him the blessing. And grace is like that. That's what grace is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Did Jacob deserve that? No! But he didn't get it because he deserved it. He got it because of grace. And you and I must understand that we are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. There was nothing in you that attracted God towards you. He didn't look down and say, oh, there's Stephen Curry. He's not a bad chap. He's a filthy sinner who needs and deserves my wrath. But in grace, I'm going to pluck him out of humanity and I'm going to make him my child and I'm going to bring him into my family. Grace, grace, grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And if you think that you're saved because you're better than anyone else, you haven't understood the gospel. The gospel is grace from beginning to end. Grace, grace, grace. That's amazing grace. In spite of him being the, as Montgomery Boyce says, the basest character in the whole narrative, he's the one who receives the blessing because God had determined, even before the twins were born, that he would receive blessing. Jacob. And that brings us to Esau, the nature of his sin. If we didn't know the background to this passage, we might feel a bit sorry for old Esau coming late and discovering the blessing already had been given. But look there with me at verse 36 again. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he has taken away the blessing. Now, the blessing and the birthright were actually the same thing. But remember, he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He wanted to separate, you see, the inheritance and the position out from the spiritual responsibilities that were involved in the birthright. We're told in Genesis 25:34 that he despised the birthright. He thought nothing of it. And the reason he thought nothing of it is because of as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 12, he was a godless man. He was an unholy man. He wanted all the blessings. He wanted the position, the power, the possessions. But he didn't want the priesthood. He didn't want the position of family head of the family. He didn't want the spiritual blessings associated with that. He only wanted the temporal blessings. He was a godless man. You see that in the previous chapter when we're told at the end of verse 26 that he married Hittite wives who were a source of great distress to Isaac and Rebekah. He cared nothing for God and his glory. He put the temporal way above the spiritual. He despised the spiritual. He cared nothing for it. And then notice the outcome. He comes to his father and he asks for a blessing. In verse 38, Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even so. My father, now he wants it. But the blessing that Isaac delivers sounds more like a curse than a blessing. Then verse 39, then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now he wants it. Now he wants the whole package, but he doesn't receive the whole package because he was as Hebrews 12 says, a godless man. Notice the outcome then that we see. Turn to that passage then in Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. He was unholy. He was godless, says the NIV, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. He already had settled this issue. But notice verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. In the end of chapter 27, you find him weeping and wailing and crying out for this blessing, but there was no blessing to be had, because Esau had stepped over the line. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. It is the boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. And he had stepped over the line. And even when he sought it with tears, he couldn't get it. Now, those tears weren't tears of repentance. And we know they weren't tears of repentance because in the next breath, he's plotting to murder his brother. So he's not a repentant man. All that he's grieving about is that he's lost the blessing. But the point is, when he sought it, he couldn't have it. And so at the beginning of Romans, you read on three occasions about God giving people up and God giving people over and God giving people up. God is a God of great patience, but he's not a God of infinite patience. There is a point that you can reach where God will say, enough is enough. I've pleaded with them. I have invited them. I have encouraged them enough. And now I'm giving them up. And those people are spiritual zombies. They're walking through the world dead. And they will never ever hear the call of the gospel again. God gives them up. God gives them over. When Esau sought the blessing with tears, he couldn't get it. And all I would say to you this morning, you see, if you're not a Christian, don't trifle with God. Don't play games with God. Because the point might come when you seek him and he's not to be found. And so the Bible warns us, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And if God is calling you to himself, you hear that call, you need to respond to that call, not tomorrow, but today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And you say, but I'm too bad. I'm too sinful. I've got a black hat. The blackest hat was for Jacob. And yet, out of his depravity, out of his rebellion, out of his sin, he found the mercy of God and he inherited the blessing. And that's a great encouragement to any one of us here. Let nothing stand in your way. Don't let the devil tell you that you've gone too far, you've fallen too deep, you've strayed too much. Because if you return to him in genuine repentance, his arms are always open to receive you. Amen.